I just want to add my thanks, appreciation for everybody who supported Edwin and Jill and the love that's been shown to them. It's wonderful to be part of a body. John was saying that before, that we are part of a body and we're a family. And you know, when we know people and we get close to people, we also feel the grief, don't we? And the pain of loss. But also we can feel the joy as well of success and happiness as well. And we're called to this life, you know, of belonging to one another, of being part of one another. So it's just such a blessing to be part of this family, to be part of a family, the family of God. I wanted to start with sharing today by actually reading a prayer in Ephesians, which I believe is just so appropriate for us at the moment. So I want to read this, but as a prayer. And it's in Ephesians 1. And it says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Isn't that a fantastic prayer for us, for the church, for all of us? That God wants to open our eyes. He wants to give us wisdom and revelation today. I believe today, you know, is a day when the Holy Spirit wants to really speak into our hearts and into our lives. Do you believe that? Yeah. I believe this is a moment in time where God wants to come and speak right into our hearts today. God has called each one of us. That means you as well and me. He's got a call and a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. In the Westminster Catechism, it says this. It says, what's the chief end of man? I know we know it well. And it's the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God. Oh, that we could glorify God. You know, that God puts something in us that glorifies him. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we're going through, God puts something in us that glorifies him. I remember a quote of Smith Wigglesworth, and he was asked once why he was the way he was. and he responded saying, well, you know, when you're pushed against the wall, when you're pushed and trials and troubles and difficulties come, he says that all that oozes out is the very presence of God. And that's the place we want to be, isn't it? So full of God that when the difficulties and the trials and troubles come, what oozes out of us is God's presence and his grace and his love. And we have a great future and a great hope, it says as well in this prayer, the hope of his calling. Every one of us is called of God. And I think God wants to remind us of that today, that you have a call on your life. A great call. You know, we may not be here for that long, but it's for such a time as this that you're here. Every one of us is here for this time. God planned it, predestined that you'd be here this day, that you'd be alive today. In the Message version of the Bible, it says in Colossians 1:16, it says, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible, invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. If we want to understand why we're here, we start with God. Realize that we've been made by him and we've been made for him. And our service is an expression of God, of what he's done in our lives, of the reality of God in our lives. That is our service, isn't it? God has done something in us and we're just expressing the reality of Jesus in us, aren't we? In Ephesians, again in the Message, it says, in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us and designs for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. We find out who we really are and why we're here in Christ. And we have a great future and a great hope. The passage that was read before, you know, in my Father's house, Jesus said, there's many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? That God, Jesus, has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for every one of us. And, you know, sometimes I upset Jill because sometimes I will say to her, you know what? I'm so looking forward to heaven. And she gives me this dirty look and says, well, Rob, you know, I hope you're not planning on going sooner rather than later, you know, especially if I've not been to the doctors when I'm feeling a bit poorly or something, you know, she'll give me that look. And but the truth is that that's a wonderful hope that we have. Perfection. Coming into the fullness of all that God has planned for us. To enjoy him forever. We can enjoy him now, can't we? We can enjoy God and find pleasure in him. And in the calling that he's placed in our lives, we have this great joy and hope and blessedness, the Bible calls it, in him. But, you know, I'm looking forward to that great day. It's a glorious day when all of us will be raised up in the fullness of time and be with him. And I want to talk today about being a servant and servanthood. And in Proverbs, it says, a life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. So we can live our lives, can't we, for the things of this world. But God wants to lift our eyes to him, to heaven, where Jesus is seated. He wants us to lift our eyes up and see things through a different lens, a heavenly lens. I love that picture in the scriptures of the crowd of witnesses that talks in Hebrews 12. We have this great crowd onlooking and watching our lives and watching us and cheering us on towards great things and good things in him. And I can imagine sometimes he looks at my life and this great crowd is watching and they're going, oh dear, you know, that wasn't quite, you know, the plan that that God had for you, was it? And we all do, don't we? All make mistakes. We all, you know, get distracted and our heads turn this way and that way. But God wants us today to look through his lens. He has a purpose and a plan for all of us. If I have to say this 1,000 times this morning, please get a hold of this. He's got a plan and purpose for us. And he wants us to see things through his lens, the way he sees things. And heaven looks on, and heaven sees eternity, sees where we're headed. And it sees when, you know, we are distracted this way and that way. But time and time again, we all do. We all need drawing back. We all need to raise our heads up and see what God has planned for us. In Romans, we've been looking at Romans, haven't we? Romans 12, I want to turn to. In fact, I don't need to turn to it. It says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. John spoke about this the other week, and he spoke about the pleading is, I get down on my knees and plead with you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You know, we've all asked our children, haven't we? What do you want to be when you grow up? And we get all sorts of different answers, don't we? I remember when I was a kid, one of the things I wanted to be was a farmer. And I went, we used to go on camping holidays and camped on farms and this sort of thing. And on those holidays, I must have got this sort of dream in my head that it's going to be a wonderful life to be a farmer. Because I went to agricultural college and I worked on a farm for a while and did farming for a while. And, you know, that experience of farming was a great experience for me. It was really fantastic. And it put in me some great work ethics and insight and things that, you know, I really have benefited from now. And I remember asking my children, what do you want to be when you grow up? And one of the answers that came, I won't embarrass them, but one of them said, I want to work in Pizza Hut. And I want to wear roller skates and roller skate around Pizza Hut. We have these. I don't know where she got that one from, but anyway, that was one of the dreams. And we've all had dreams, haven't we? And ambitions. And the world, you know, honours different things than what heaven, if you like, and what God sees as important, doesn't it? You know, the world sees status and wealth and significance, title, position, celebrity, this feeling of importance. And sadly, often we miss out on living fruitful and blessed lives because we adopt the world's view. And seeking to find our lives, we lose it. But when we lose our lives for God, for Christ, it's then that we truly find our lives. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, God wants us to offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice that's pleasing to him. J.C. Ryle said, he only lives who lives to God and all the dead beside. And it's very challenging, isn't it, that statement that we're only truly alive in God and we find fullness of life. We truly come alive when we offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices. You know, we can choose to take up the cross, can't we, and follow him. And by doing so, we are starting a new life towards a new destiny, a glorious destiny in him. In the scriptures in Matthew 5, there's the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes are often called. And J.B. Phillips turned the Beatitudes on their head. He decided to interpret them the opposite way around. He wrote, and this is what he said. He said, happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are they who complain, for they never get their own way in the end. Sorry, they get their own way in the end. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry over their sins. Happy are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way around. Happy are troublemakers, for they make people notice them, take notice of them. This isn't the kind of life I want to live. I want to live the true life, to be a servant of God, to lay my life down for him, for something that will last forever. In the simplest terms, Jesus taught us through the scriptures to serve and to give our lives to him. And, you know, we need every one of us, and this is one of the things that we're going to be really praying through over this season of prayer to start with, certainly in the first week, is this whole area of personal renewal. And I can't serve God, I can't serve him, unless something happens in me. Unless I'm renewed, unless I'm changed from within, something real happens to me. And the scripture that I've really felt strong was this scripture in Psalm 86, verse 5. Will you not, O God, revive us again, that your people will worship you? You know, will you not, O Lord, yourself revive us again, so that your people might rejoice in him? And God wants this revival in each of us to really come and revive us again, to turn our hearts to him, and to give ourselves fully and wholly to him. If we don't have this real life of God in us, you know, we start to operate on our own resources, on our own steam, and we'll quickly run dry. But God wants the waters to flow, the living waters to flow into our lives, doesn't he? To refresh us and to fill us, for it to bubble up and bubble over, and to be a people who really refresh, are refreshed and refresh others. As I was thinking about this, thinking, wouldn't it be great, you know, if we, each one of us, also had the mind of Christ? And I believe that we can. It says in Philippians chapter 2, Thanks, yeah. And verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man, of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." You know, Christ, God himself, became a servant. He didn't try and save his life, but he gave his life that we might live. And let that mind be in us, that we give ourselves wholly and fully to Christ, to him, and to one another. Do you know, as we read the Romans 12 scripture, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how deformed, if you like, we are when we're squeezed into the world's mold. We're almost contorted into this shape, this design that the world's made for us, and a shape that God never intended for us. And we get sort of comfortable in this mold, don't we? We get quite comfortable living the way of this world, of having the ambitions and the desires and the things of this life. And we get distracted so often. And we start to sort of fit and feel comfortable in it. But God wants to show us a much more glorious shape. Our true identity as children of God. You know, he has plans for glorious living for every one of us. He wants us to come out of the shape of the world and be transformed and renewed and made as he has always planned us to be. And when we think of the way people approach, for example, the world of work, often people have this idea of, what can I get? What can I get from my employer? What can I get from this job? As an employer, what can I get from my workforce? What can I get from these people? But you know, the employer who's employed someone who's got an attitude of, what can I give? I think we'll find so much more value in that person. And the employee who's employed by somebody who wants the best for their staff and for their employees, you know, they're going to get the best as well, aren't they? And it's a different approach. We're not to be a people who are grabbing and trying to get all the time. But what can I give? How can I glorify God in my workplace? How can I glorify God in my relationships and with other people? What can I give rather than what can I get? In Matthew 5, on the sermons of the Sermon on the Mount, the message very much was, don't be like them, be different. Be the person that I've intended you to be. And again, Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. He's got a different plan for us. You've heard it said, we can get squeezed this way and that way. But let's hear what God is saying to us. Let's hear the plans and purpose for our lives that God has. The Beatitudes themselves, you know, they're not multiple choices. You don't just select the ones that you prefer. But they are a tremendous doorway into blessedness and true happiness. I believe it's really an expression of a servant heart. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's speaking of the one who puts his or her heart and trust, if you like, in God, recognizing our own helplessness and our need of him. Blessed are those who mourn. So blessed are those who have a broken heart, who have compassion for others, who mourn over their own sin and for a lost world. Blessed are the gentle or the meek. And the image isn't here of weakness, but it actually describes a stallion, a wild stallion, a strong and powerful horse that's now been tamed. This powerful beast, as it were, now been tamed, and it has a new nature. And we can still be those men and women of God, strong in him, and yet have this gentleness and this meekness and this rightness that we display to others in the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, people who are in pursuit of God and his righteousness and justice, people who want more than just a taste of God. I don't know about you, I want more than just a taste of God. I don't just want a crumb. I just don't want a slice, of, as it were, of the loaf. I want the whole thing. I don't just want a sip of water. I want the whole bucket of water. You know, that's what we want, isn't it? Who hunger and thirst for God. The merciful, those who have a genuine concern for others and who identify with people's suffering. The pure in heart. The pure in heart will see God, having that right motive and being transparent with God and with others. The peacemakers, those who make peace, people who work to settle disputes and not start them, who build people up rather than pull them down. Those who have been persecuted as well, blessed are they. And it says when they're persecuted, when we're persecuted, not if. And when persecution happens and difficulty happens, it says that our sight, as it were, are drawn to heaven. We start to see the heavenly realities. We're here for a short time. We're here for just a period of time. But eternity awaits for us, and that's the great hope that we have. I heard or read an account of the hidden treasure recently, or the pearl of great price, and how this story can tell us about sacrifice of giving ourselves to God. And the story was adapted. And I want you to imagine for a minute that you are this merchant, and you see this pearl of great price, and you go up and you say, "Well, I want this pearl. How much is it?" And the seller says, "Well, it's very expensive." And so you say, "Well, okay, how much?" "Well, a very large amount." "Well, do you think I could buy it?" "Well, of course you can. Everyone can buy it. But I thought you said that it was expensive." "Well, yes, it is." "Well, how much is it? How much is this pearl of great price then?" And so the seller says, "Well, how much have you got?" "Well," he says, "well, okay, I've got, what, £10,000 in the bank." So he writes it down. "Okay, £10,000, that's great. Anything else? What else have you got?" And so he roots through his pockets and looks in his wallet and says, "Okay, well, I've got 10, 20, 30, 35, £35.36. So he adds that to the list. "Okay, I'll have that as well, please." And he said, "Well, have you got anything else?" And he said, "Well, no, that's everything. That's all I've got." He said, "Well, where do you live?" He goes, "Well, I've got a house just up the road in Crosby there. I've got a nice house there." He says, "Okay, well, that's mine as well." And so he says, "Well, where am I going to live? I'm going to have to live in my camper." He says, "Well, I'll have the camper as well then." And he goes, "Well, that leaves only the car. I'll have the car as well. I've got two cars. I'll have both of them." He says, "Well, what else have you got?" And so the guy says, "Well, you've got everything. You've got my money. You've got my house, the camper, the cars." He says, "Well, have you got anybody else in your life?" "Well, I've got a wife and three children. Well, they're mine as well." And he goes, "Well, that's it. There's nothing left. There's only me. I want you as well." And this story, it goes on to say, well, he said, "Now listen, I'll allow you to use all of these things for the time being." That's good, isn't it? That all of these things, you can use them. You can have them to use while you're here on earth. But don't forget that they're mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because I'm now the new owner. And this is a real challenge of servanthood. That are we really prepared to offer ourselves as living sacrifices? And Paul urges us to do that, this, because he knows exactly what's at stake. But he also knows the great reward as well when we give ourselves fully to God. That actually everything we have pales into complete insignificance compared to the glory that awaits every one of us. Everything we have, everything we could possibly want in this world, in this life, is nothing as compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And so we can lay our lives down. We can give ourselves fully to him. And we can say, Lord, here I am. Here's my life. I lay it down because we know that by doing so, it's a glorious life. We get a great blessedness, great hope, great joy from serving God here and now, but also a future hope as well. There's a guy called Wilbur Rees, and he wrote actually something. I've changed it slightly because it's written a long time ago. But he wrote this. He said, I would like to buy £3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough to make me love my enemy or care for the vulnerable. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper bag. I would like £3 of God, please. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? I think because sometimes all of us can relate to that. We all want this comfy feeling, don't we? We all want to settle and feel, you know. And we do. But Jesus invites everybody who's thirsty to come to him. And in John, it says, John 7, verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This speaks of, when it speaks of the heart, the actual word that's used here is actually belly. Out of the belly will flow rivers of living water. You know, Jesus is the only one who can fill the very central part of our life with what's deeply satisfying, with what's permanent and available in him. And his life penetrates to the very core of my life. And the seat of our appetites is like a belly. It's a large void and desperately longs to be filled. And when we fill this void with empty things, with this world, as it were, we have an unbearable ache, a throbbing loneliness that demands relief, and a sense of pointlessness that creates frustration, anger, and cynicism. But when the void's filled, we have this profound sense of wholeness and of joy. Life makes sense, and we're energized, we fit, and we know what's important and what's satisfying. And Jesus says he can fill this void. You know, he fills this void in our lives. When we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts and our lives, he's the one who truly satisfies us and gives us what's truly worthwhile. You know, people will look anywhere relentlessly, pursuing a path that they feel that will give them identity and fullness. But we only find it in him. And if we're not responding to God and this personal call that we have on our life, then we're going to have a futile search for fulfillment, chasing after the wind, frustrated and unfulfilled. And so God's call is that we seek after him. We hunger after him. We search for him. We look to him, and he fills us and he satisfies us fully. I want to just finish in a minute, but I just want to talk about a story in 2 Kings. And it's a time in Israel's history when things were very, very bleak and dark and for godly men and for godly women. And Israel was under the rule of a king called Omri. His grandson, Omri's grandson. But it's still known as the House of Omri at that time. And Omri is believed by many historians to have been one of Israel's most effective leaders and influential leaders. But God's opinion of Omri is very short and to the point that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what really counts and what matters isn't what the world thinks of us, but it's God's view of us, isn't it? That we can be the most successful, thrusting, powerful, whatever people in the world, but what's God's assessment of us? God's assessment in the end will be, well done, my good and faithful servant. And isn't that what we all want to hear, is that word, well done, my good and faithful servant. But at this time in history, the prophets were wanting to build a house, and they were laboring away, and one of them loses the axe head from his axe, which goes and falls into the Jordan. And you just have this picture of this prophet holding an axe handle with no axe head on it. He'd literally lost his cutting edge. He'd lost all effectiveness. There was nothing that he could do. And this is a picture of how destitute we are without God, without his spirit in our lives. We cannot serve God without being filled with his spirit, without a personal renewal that we're praying for at the moment, to be truly renewed in God, filled daily. I leak, I need to be filled. We all do. God wants to pour out from the very belly rivers of living water from each one of us. And we need to come to a place where this prophet came to, that he calls on God. He asks Elisha, and Elisha tells him to go back to the place where he lost his cutting edge. And I believe this is always the point where we've allowed our relationship with God to fall away. That's where we lose our cutting edge, isn't it? When we allow things to fall away, when we drift away. You know, we do just so easily drift away from God, don't we? You know, we don't drift towards him. And we all make bad choices. And often we compromise, don't we, our faith. But we can put it right now. There's far too much at stake, isn't there, not to. And it was a borrowed axe, it says. And he was using something that had to be returned. And each of us has been entrusted with gifts, with talents. But they're loaned to us for a time, our time on earth. And each of us, our talents we have, some are given more than others. But God just wants us to be faithful in the talents and gifts and calling that he's given to each one of us and not go beyond that. So go back to the place where you've lost your cutting edge and call out and cry out to God. And that's what we have to do. Get on our knees before God and cry out to him, Lord, revive me again. Lord, do something new in me again. Lord, revive that calling, that plan that you have for my life, because I want to be a true servant of you. I want to live for something that really lasts forever. Cry out to him, call to him, and put your whole trust in him. And believe me, the iron will float. The prophet threw in the stick, and the miracle happened. The iron floated, and he was told to reach out and pick it up. And you know, that's what we're to do. To call out to God today, whenever, cry out to God with all of your heart and say, Lord, please, I want to be that man, that woman of God that you've called me to be, to serve you for your glory, for eternal things. Amen.